Speaking for Bayou Student Weekend, it's the only time that I can say that I probably only got like 6 hours of sleep or so the entire weekend. How many people love sleeping at their house? When I was young, I could do it, yeah. But there's nothing, you know, like, and so first of all, let me thank all the leaders and host homes of the room. Thank you. If you were a leader or a host home, would you stand up? Thank you for giving and being generous. We have host homes, cookers, and people that have poured kingdom messages into the Word of God. So, man, thank you guys for serving in that capacity. Next year, we need all of you to help us. We have decided that you all can cook the food for us. So if you're a good food cooker, we need you because we got you. I see your hands popping up, so I'm making mental notes of that because we need help. We need help because we get exhausted. This past weekend, we just love the Lord. Today's message, if you have your notes, students, you can take out your notes. This would be like session 4. And if you're just an adult joining with us, you just take out your notes. And we're going to talk this morning about one more, the need to tell one more. We were watching about 2 weeks ago, my family. Actually, I have gamers in the house. Anybody a gamer? You play video games? I don't play video games. I don't understand them. And so I just know they shoot people, and I find that weird. And so so I was sitting there, and we decided we're going to watch movies. It was like the weekend before, not this weekend, but last. Remember when it got like really cold, and it was raining, and like you couldn't do anything with, yeah. So we were like, oh, we'll watch a movie. And so I like watching movies that are real, like not like fake weird YouTube reels. And so I'm sitting there and we talked, Brother Freddie came a couple of weeks ago and he just talked about all the poor things, the bad things that have happened in the world, like World War II and the African Rwanda genocide. So we decided to watch Schindler's List. Anybody ever watched Schindler's List before? It's rated R. I'll just explain it to you. It is rated R. So if you do watch it, be careful. There are some scenes, but it was just me and Ted and one of my daughters. And so we pushed through the scene, you know, flip for it real fast. But it's true. It was a true story. And I like watching true stories. And so we were watching Schindler's List. And basically, Schindler, can you say that 3 times fast? Don't try it. And so he was a businessman. See, here I am with no sleep. And so Schindler was a businessman. He was actually a Nazi. And he was just looking to make a profit on the war. A lot of people did this. They would go in and hire Jews. And by hiring them, they would actually just work for free. And basically, like, you got your life. But you'd work for these businessmen. And they would make things like, plates and things like that. And so he had a company and he just hired these Jews out of what was called the Jewish ghettos. And he would begin to take them, and he was just there to make money. But as he starts this business and as the war progresses, and now you start seeing Jews go into concentration camps and they start having places where they're actually gassing people and they're sending them into these chambers, and he starts hearing of them. In fact, they said in World War II in Germany, whenever they, in the morning, when they would burn the bodies in the concentration camps, that entire town would start to have ashes sort of fall on them. And it wasn't ashes from a fire. It was ashes from the human bodies that were being burned. And it would fall on the towns. And so people were starting to get a little bit nauseous, if you would. Even like people that were really, really Nazi started saying, maybe this isn't the right thing to do. Maybe there's something wrong. And so Schindler sort of has a heart change. I don't know if he gave his life to Jesus moment. But anyway, he starts seeing that they're killing Jewish people. And so his accountant was a Jewish man, really smart. He is a Polish Jewish man. And so he's sitting there and he said, we need to get people into our factory so that we can save their lives. And so he starts getting elderly people. He starts getting people that know people's mamas, daddies. He gets little kids, and he convinced the Nazis that they needed their little hands to work. And the Nazis would come in and like, Schindler, why have you hired the elderly? They're no good. And he said, I need them. And he said, why do you hire the little kids? Because I need their little hands to help me make little things. And so he was bringing in people to his factory. In fact, they were sending Jews, these Jewish people, these particular Jews, to a concentration camp called Plaszow. It was a forced labor camp. And they would convince them to take this camp. And instead of sending them to the concentration camp, Schindler actually creates a factory. He builds a factory near his hometown. And they start convincing the people to come to his factory just so that they could live. Somebody say live. And so they just wanted them to live. In fact, there was one story of, if you've ever seen World War II, you know that they would put people into cattle crates. You know what I'm saying? They would put people into crates, into these trains, and they would stuff them in there. And it says they were passing Schindler's town where his factory was. It was 120 Jewish people. And they let the crates stay in Germany in the middle of the winter, and it gets cold in Germany, for 7 days. These Jewish people, two cattle crates, had 60 Jewish people in each crate. And they were in the crates, and it says eventually that 10 to 15 people died, just froze to death. And Schindler and his wife, in historical accounts, it says this, that they pleaded with the Nazis and they convinced the Nazis that they needed to save those people because they were working already in the factory, which was not true at all. But they just wanted, they had the crates. And so they said after 7 days, the Nazis finally were convinced, and Schindler would bribe people. He had a lot of money. And so he would start paying for Jewish lives. And at the end of the story in Hollywood. Now, you know how Hollywood does it. They're a little bit different. They make it fancy. He began to pay for Jewish lives, and he begins to say, I'm going to save these people. I don't know, again, if he had a Jesus moment, but Schindler is credited for saving over 1,000 Jewish lives. And at the end of the movie, in Hollywood, again, it's Hollywood, so just bear with us, okay? They have to make the story feel good. I wanted to show you a clip this morning because we were watching the show, and Ted and I looked at each other, and Schindler is, the war is over. The Europeans and all have won, and they're starting to free the Jewish people. In fact, they were going to declare that next day the Jewish people were all free to go home, and Schindler knows he's in trouble because he's a Nazi. And so he knows that he's going to have some prices to pay. They started, charging war criminals. They started hanging war criminals, and he knew that he was leaving, and he had to go back. He had to flee. And even though he had saved Jewish people, it didn't matter. They were coming for him. And he knew that. And so he says, they have this scene at the end of the show, and he's leaving to go back to another place, and he's getting ready to free all of his factory workers, which he is fine with. And he says this, and I thought it was so powerful. I want you to watch the clip. And so I gave you the story so you can watch the clip. And he says, whoever saves one life saves the world in time. Pay attention to the screen. chapter, we're going to be looking at the scriptures, and he says this, I could have saved one more. And he starts looking at his life, and he looks at his car, and he said, maybe this would have bought like three Jewish people. And then he looks at his very fancy watch, and he says, maybe this could have helped me to have two more people. And he looks at everything that he has, and he says, I could have gotten one more. Somebody say one more. Now, I want you to think about that throughout the scripture that we read. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 in verse 1. We're going to be using that text. But the idea this morning is that our assignment on life is to get one more. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need to get one more. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I need to get one more. And so you're looking at the book of Acts, and what a time to be alive in the book of Acts. The church is growing. Jesus has come. He's died. He's resurrected. He goes back to heaven. The Bible says that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And the church, the global church is born on Pentecost. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit comes down as tongues of fire. And we begin to see an explosion of salvation. We see an explosion of miracles and signs and wonders, all so that people can know the name of Jesus. And so it starts in the book of Acts chapter 8. And before that, right before we get into the text of Acts chapter 8, it says this. Can you throw the mic down just a little bit? It says the Holy Spirit was falling upper. It's just humming to me. Is it humming? Thank you. And so it says, as the Holy Spirit was falling and Peter was preaching. He had these incredible messages. He would preach gospel-centered messages. And then Stephen would preach. In chapter 8, right before we get to where we're going in chapter 8, Stephen preaches a message. And he says this. He says, you are a stiff-necked people. You are uncircumcised in your heart, your ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. And guess what? They didn't like what Stephen had to say. So the Bible says, right before we get to where we're going, it says they were enraged. It says they ground their teeth. Have you ever met somebody who grinds their teeth? And like, they're angry. You know what I'm talking about? They were so angry, the Bible says, that they took stones and they stoned him. Because sometimes the people will not like what you have to say when you talk about the name of Jesus. Because you heard the good stories this morning about our students who went into the Walmart and had an encounter with Jesus. But also on the other end, our students also went to tell some people about Jesus, and they weren't as thrilled. And they weren't as excited, and they didn't have a turn to Jesus moment, and that's okay. I want to tell my students this morning, it's okay if you get rejected. It's okay if people don't like what you have to say, because you're speaking the truth of God. Sometimes people don't like to hear truth, and they're stiff-necked, and they don't want to look, and they don't want to turn their hearts. That's okay. Your job is not to turn their heart. The Holy Spirit's job is to turn their heart so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Stephen, although he spoke truth, was stoned. And the Bible says that as he was falling asleep, he was actually stoned to death. It says that they see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Jesus was sitting, but Stephen dies, and what happens? Jesus himself stands at the right hand of God. There is my servant. In him I'm well pleased. It didn't end like he wanted it. It ended in death for Stephen, but he had finished the assignment that God had on his life. He made his life matter. Look at Acts chapter 8. We have 4 points this morning. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. This is Saul, who approved of Stephen. Saul will become Paul. He'll have a conversion in Acts chapter 9. But right now, Saul is killing Christians. And so he has just approved of Stephen, the story I told you about, and said, there arose on the day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, and they made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he would drag off men and women, and he would commit them to prison. In verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the gospel. So we are gathering today, but as soon as you leave this morning, we're going to scatter, correct? You're going to go to your place, your assignment, your work, your school. And what you're going to do is you are going to scatter, not just to do your thing. Your assignment's not just to do your job. Your assignment's not just to go to your school. Your assignment is, while you are at those places, your assignment is to what? Look at the end of verse 4. It says, now they went and they were scattered and they were preaching the word. My assignment is not your assignment. All of our assignments are this morning to preach the word, because I don't go to your school. I don't go to your workplace. You do. So you, this is awesome. This is why we live. This is why we breathe, because you get to have an assignment from the Lord. And it says, and keep on reading in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city. So he understood, I have an assignment. And so he goes down to the city of Samaria and he proclaims to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, we can be filled with the Spirit and the Lord can move through us and we can have those same things. It says, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was so much joy in the city. So Philip understood his assignment. I want you to skip down to verse 26. At same chapter, chapter 8, verse 26. Now, Philip, same man, is given an assignment. And I want to hear these 4 points. It says in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Point one, if you're taking notes this morning, I need you to write this down. Ask the Lord for a person and a place. Let me say that. Ask the Lord for a person and a place. Do you always need one? No, your assignment is to always go out. However, I believe that the Lord has people that are crying out to him and that are calling on the name of Jesus, and they said, I need someone, Lord. See, I love what the students said this morning, because they went to Walmart because we made them, and also because they wanted to, because we want to make their lives matter. But when they did, there was a woman in the Walmart who said, I had been praying for someone to come and talk to me. So their answer to prayer is you. See, Stephen understood that. The answer to the prayer of this man that was praying, not Stephen, Philip said, I need to hear the Lord. And so he began to ask the Lord, and the angel said to him, Philip, here's your assignment. So this is simple. When you wake up in the morning and you're busy building the habit of prayer, you're building a habit of worship, you're building a habit of talking to God and worshiping and reading the word, why do you do that? Because you need to be filled. Because you have an assignment for the rest of the day. What is the assignment? Holy Spirit, lead me to my one. Holy Spirit, help me talk to the lady that's checking me out at the Rouse's. And I'm a little bit aggravated because it's really slow. And I always talk about the Walmart because they only got 2 people cashing out people. And they got all these machines. Don't go to the machine. Go to the lady. Go to the lady and say, Lord, do you have an assignment for my life to speak into someone that is crying out for the name of Jesus? And the answer is, yes, you do. See, this is no different. We can say, well, that's about Philip. But really, this story is also about us. We're called to ask the Lord, God, I need a specific place. God, I need a specific person. And I'm so thankful, students, that you guys answered that call yesterday. There was another group that visited, and a woman, and she was like, I'm so thankful. I'd been so lonely, and the Lord answered my prayer. How did he answer her prayer? Through the students that did what God had assigned them to. That's what God is saying. So let's keep on reading. It's specific. This is why we spend time in the Word. We do it and keep on reading in verse 27. So go back to 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise, go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Verse 27, and he rose and went. So when you hear the voice of the Lord, here's point 2, rise and go. That you would say, well, that's not so complicated, right? So point 2 is like, we're going to rise and we're going to go. But a lot of times we'll hear the voice of the Lord, We'll spend time in his presence. We'll have an assignment on our life, but then we'll say, well, no, I'll just do my own thing, or I'll just get busy. I think for most of us in the room is that we get busy. We have things to do. I've got a list a mile long. I've got four kids. I've got to get here to there. And I miss the assignment. Not that God didn't speak it. He did speak it, but I'm so busy doing life that I forget that there is someone that doesn't know Jesus, that their eternity is in a balance. I forget that not everyone's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Culture says, well, everybody rests in peace. No, they don't. Not everyone goes to heaven, but our culture says that. So we sort of believe that, and we become apathetic. We become not concerned. We don't pray for people like we used to towards salvation because, well, we're all good. We're all good. We're good people intentionally. No, we're not. We're sinners. Saved by grace, and the reason why Jesus died on the cross was to save us. And so our assignment, and we understand this as Philip does, in verse 27 it says, and he rose and he went. So quit being slothful. Can I say that? Get out of depression and discouragement and complacency. Quit saying, one day I'm going to go to that one person. Don't make an excuse. Just do it. And go. Just go. And you will find when you do it once, you'll get more confident. You'll rise up in boldness and say, look at what the Lord did. I'm praying that for our students, that they have seen the work of the Lord this weekend, so now they'll boldly go into their schools. They may get rejected. I don't think you'll get stoned. And so, hopefully. And so, praying. You never know these days. And so, but I pray that they walk with confidence. I pray you walk with confidence, that you rise and you go. Continue reading. So you're looking at verse 27, and it says, and he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. So there's a man, and he is described two ways. An Ethiopian, which we probably really clearly understand. But he was also a eunuch, which we clearly do not understand. I love talking about this in my families. It's so fun at the dinner table whenever we're reading the Word of God. What is a eunuch? Mom, I'm glad you asked. A eunuch, if you don't know, is someone who served in the court of the king or queen. And most of the time, and probably in this man's case, he was castrated. Means that his male organ was taken off. Yeah, so I just want to let you know. Because I think we pass up scripture and like, oh, that's cool. God saved an Ethiopian eunuch. No, God saved, God's getting ready to do a work in an Ethiopian eunuch. That was from his, probably as a boy, was taken to serve the queen in this case. And the reason why they would do that is so that they would not make any advances on the queen. So they would physically take off the male organ as a boy. That boy would never mature into manhood. I've looked it up. It was very interesting. If he would have been taken as a boy, he would have had no choice in the matter. He would have just been taken. He would have been crushed. You get my crushing? Okay. You understand the crushing? Okay. And he would have, that just would have altered his growth. He would not have formed facial hair. He would have changed his appearance because you know what I'm talking about? His voice would have remained as a young boy rather than having a man voice. He would look unusual. And here's the thing. Everyone would know by looking at him that he was different than the rest of us. But that's who God loves. See, God, he knew that he was different. Because why? They described him. You're an Ethiopian, which means you're not Jewish and you're not a part of the popular crowd. But you're also a eunuch, and everybody knows who you are because you're different. And that Ethiopian eunuch, I want you to keep on reading. He might have looked strange. He might have sounded strange. He probably felt strange because you're going to see what he's reading. Let's keep on. It says, there was an Ethiopian and a eunuch, a court official of Candace, who is a queen of the Ethiopians. And she was in charge. No, excuse me. He was in charge of the treasury. So the queen had a lot of confidence in him. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. But Jerusalem doesn't allow his kind of people to come to worship because he's a eunuch and his male organ has been cut off. And in Deuteronomy 23, it says, those whose male organs have been cut off shall not enter the assembly of God. So he's looking and he's searching and he feels strange and he feels different. And I think we're living in a generation of those kind of people. We've got students that are furries. That's ridiculous. And you have people that are like all kinds of, come on, you know this is happening. And so thank you, young people. And they go into places and they don't know what they're looking at and they don't know who they are and life has been crazy to them, and yet God will send you to that person. And yet God will come into that place and say, that's who I want you to reach. And so as he's returning, and he's an Ethiopian, he was in charge of the treasury. Keep on reading. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returned. And so clearly, he's returning back to his country. He's seeking the Lord. But there is no one to tell him. There is no one to lead him. He can't even get into the house of worship because of who and what has happened to him. Not his fault, but the fault of other people. And he's going back to his country. And in verse 28, it says he was returning. He was seated in a chariot and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, to get from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, about 1,500 miles in a chariot. That wasn't a car. So that would take him approximately 11 to 12 days one way, if you just normal chariot riding. I don't know. That's what I looked up. And so I don't ride chariots. And so, but he did. And he was going back to the queen. Clearly the queen respected and trusted him with all the money, and he's there. That man wanted to know the Lord. There was a man that wanted to know who this Savior was. Keep on reading in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, point number three, listen to the Spirit. Everybody say, listen to the Spirit. So Philip has an assignment. The angel tells him something. He goes and he went. But then as you are talking about Jesus, you need to listen to the Spirit, not your spirit, the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 12, 11 and 12, if you want to write that down, it says, when they drag you into their meeting places or into police courts and before judges, don't worry about defending yourselves, what you'll say, how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Holy Spirit, everybody say the Holy Spirit, will give you the right words when the time comes. So you can go in boldness because when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And so he knew that, and so Philip is listening to the Spirit. And you could have been in your word that morning, and so you said, okay, God, do you want me to share that word? You could have been singing a song like More Than Able by Maverick City, and maybe a student at your school needs to know that God is more than able. Maybe you were spending time in prayer, and you've been praying for someone, and God says, go, now's the time. Go, listen to the Spirit. It says you could be a time of prayer. You might be reading the Bible. Go and share those things. Keep on reading in the text, chapter verse 29. It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So he listens. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53. And a lot of scholars think the reason why he was reading this is because he was a eunuch. And this chapter talks about the disfigurement of Jesus and how people made fun of him and mocked him and laughed him. And he was seeing himself in the scripture, yet he did not understand truly that the scripture really was about Jesus. Can you keep on reading? So it says this, he pulls Isaiah, he says, like a sheep, he was led to slaughter. And like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? So he understood that Isaiah was a prophet. He trusted that Isaiah's prophecy was real. He just didn't know who he was talking about. So he says, who is it that you're talking about himself? Is the prophet talking about himself, Isaiah? Or is he talking about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, you always lead with the Bible, and it says he told them the good news about who? They told him the good news about Jesus. Point number four, speak the good news of Jesus. Don't talk about, you can talk about yourself, share the same story. Y'all, I can't save you. He can. And so Philip began to explain to the eunuch exactly what he was reading. Look, go back to that scripture. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Who was? Jesus was. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent. Who is that? That's Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God. So he opened not his mouth. Remember, Jesus goes to the cross and opens not his mouth. So he speaks the name of Jesus. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Why? Because he had to go to the cross and he was hung between two thieves. And who can describe this generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And again, we're declaring the goodness of Jesus. That's where we start at. We begin to declare. So we are full of the Spirit. We're listening to the Spirit of God. But ultimately, we're to speak the good news of Jesus. So if you can't do anything else, memorize John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. So when you have that in your heart, at least you could start there. Tell your friend, tell the person the Lord has led to you. You start saying that. I mean, you can invite them to church. In fact, this morning when you leave, we have a bag for each individual in this room. We are praying that you will make a commitment to tell one person. And that goodie bag is a flyer about Jesus, but it also has goodies because God's good. And so you hand, but what if everybody in this room this morning said, I'm committed every week to tell one person about Jesus. Now, whether they come to Jesus or whether it's just a seed being planted, that's on the Lord. Our assignment is simply to go and tell someone. We walk out of this room with boldness and listening to the Holy Spirit. We're going as we went and we're saying, God, do what you do. You can invite them to church. That's easy. You can say, come with me as I go to Hope Abounds. Or maybe a parenting class or small groups or Wednesday nights. That's where it starts. But ultimately, we should be speaking the good news of Jesus. Somebody say, Jesus. There is someone that you need to go to. There is someone that you have an assignment on. Keep on reading in verse 36. It says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, not Philip, the eunuch. He said this, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. So obviously he had a lot of authority. And they both went down to the water. Philip and the eunuch will be baptizing people at the end of March here. Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, which is incredible. He's gone. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through there, he preached, somebody say he preached the gospel. And so all those towns, and he came to Caesarea. Now, the story ends. But really, the story is just beginning. Because Philip was not only an eunuch, he was also, what was the first word we said? You remember where he comes from? He's coming from Ethiopia, right? Now, Philip has to go back to where? Just take a guess. He doesn't get to go and like hang out in the court in the temple. He has to go back and be the treasurer for the queen, right? Her name was Candace. Remember this? So he has to go back to Ethiopia. How many miles were from Jewish town to Ethiopia? Anybody remembers what I said? 1,500 miles in a chariot. And every night he stops. And here's what he does. He tells them about Jesus. And he gets out of his chariot, I guess, that night. And he begins, y'all, this man goes back to Ethiopia, and he begins declaring the good news to the court, the queen. He has a power and an assignment. Do you know that historically, Ethiopia is the second country in the world to declare Christianity as their major religion? Ethiopia. 1,500 miles away from where the falling of the Holy Spirit had taken place. It was done after death in year 33 after Jesus' death. The Ethiopian country said, we are now a Christian nation. Not only that, church tradition says that the Ethiopian eunuch evangelized by Philip in Acts chapter 8 spread the gospel as far as into Africa that was humanly possible. He began, church followers, and even in AD, began to mention this eunuch, this Ethiopian, as the person who brought Christianity to a nation. He begins, why? Because Philip was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and Philip went, and he told a Ethiopian eunuch, and now the Ethiopian eunuch has the good news of Jesus, and what happens? The Ethiopian eunuch says, now I'm going to spread the gospel of Jesus to my one that spreads it to my one that spreads it to my one. We are called to go and tell one more. Can we play that music, guys? I want to close with an example. Can you take this podium down? I want to tell you my story. Not because my story's anything amazing. I want to tell you it because this could be your story. And I don't think we see it. So I want to share with you. I'm going to put a stand here. If that's okay, I'm going to put that stand right there. Oh, I have a paper. It says Mr. Bob. I apologize. Again, I'm going on no sleep. That's my excuse. Is there a paper that says Mr. Bob? Let's see. There was a paper that said, I got it. Y'all give it up for Mr. Bob. I called my mom and dad are in the house this morning, and so I called my mom. I said, okay, I'm going to put you in my sermon, and here's the deal. My mom did not know the Lord. I don't know how old you were, 20-something, 20, we'll say in her 20s, and so my family did not know Jesus. My father had walked away from the Lord. No shame. And so we were just doing our thing. And my mom said that she was in church, in a Catholic church in Berg, and did not understand what the priest was saying, had no clue, really didn't know Jesus. And that week, she had cried out to the Lord, God, I need something real. I need to know how to fall in relationship with you. She didn't even know what that word saved was even about. She didn't know anything about that. But she called out. I think she said you fell to your knees and cried out to God, send me someone to tell me. See, like, there's all these people in our streets, in our area, in our community that are saying the same thing. And so she's crying out, and she said to me, there were four individuals that week. Like, God hears. And there was a person that they were starting Berg Baptist Church in town. And I think that's our relations. And then Jules Bokeh was also a part of our family. And he was starting a church. And she got an invite there. The lady across the street was going to a Pentecostal church, walked over, invite my mother to church. But our neighbor, Mr. Bob, everybody say Mr. Bob. And he's elderly, so he couldn't be with us. He's getting ready to make his way into heaven. And so my father and him would talk all the time. I remember as a kid, we have a very long driveway, but he has an even longer driveway. And we would ride his bikes up and down. He would let us ride his bikes, but he was a believer. He gave his life to the Lord in the 70s. And he would just start conversations with my dad and talk to my dad. I don't know what they would talk about. But that week, here's what they did. Mr. Bob invited my family to come to church. And so we did, like, because my mom had just cried out to the Lord. She felt like it was an answer to prayer. My dad made the decision. We're going to go to First Presbyterian Church in Houma. And my mom gave her life to the Lord. I want my parents. Would you give up for my parents? They're just going to be part of this illustration. So my mom and my dad, they've agreed. I just want you to stand. I think that's your group. Okay, I need you to stand right here. If y'all will stand right here just for a second. I think that's the boys that they had this week. Okay, so these are my parents. And they came to know the Lord and give their life to the Lord because of Mr. Bob. Make sense? Okay. Now, they have faithfully, and my sister goes to another church, my brother goes to another church, I'm here. And so I'm going to ask my husband to come with me. And I didn't tell him. And so, because I forget. So they have faithfully poured into me and taught Vacation Bible Schools, have been so honorable. They showed up to church. We would go on family vacations, and we would go to church. My dad would do camper church. Like, if we couldn't find a church, this man was pulling out a Bible, and we would preach Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you slugger, consider its ways, and be wise. And I was like, dude, like, don't be slothful, my dad. And so we, you know, poured in the life of God. Faithful. I saw the change. Y'all, I saw the change. My parents, I mean, he was a little crazy. And so it's true. And they would bring in people from like the north, and they would have parties. And I saw this couple's life change as a little eight, nine-year-old girl. I saw my father pray for me when I was in South Terrebonne in my ninth grade year, and I'm wilding out. And my dad would be on his knees every morning, like praying for me faithfully. And I didn't care what my dad said. I was date that dude and do that. And this man of God like prayed and said, I'm going to believe God for my little daughter. And I gave my life to the Lord at the end of my ninth grade year. I didn't do too much crazy. Yeah, and I gave my life to the Lord. And so now I am, through Mr. Bob, and now through my parents, saved. And my family saved. And 7 years ago, approximately, we were unable to have kids, Ted and I, which a lot of you know. And God put in our heart to adopt. We were going to adopt children. God has magnificently placed us in a shelter. And the two boys knew the Lord in that shelter, but my girls did not. And I know they're not going to want to, but guys, I need you to come on stage just really, really quickly for this story. I never call them. Come on up. They're a little bit shy. Come on, baby. Okay, I need you to stand right here. So they're so excited. Come on, put it right. Now, just like, give them an awe or a shasha or whatever. Come on. Come on, on this side. Just for this story, for your mother. Okay. All right, right here. Okay. I just want to make a point for this. Y'all just stand looking at everybody. Okay. Okay. And they know Jesus. Because of, just right there, thank you, okay. And so, we apologize. Why? Because of the faithfulness of one man to ask my father to come to church, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. He went, and he was a big part of their discipleship, who now have a family tree of Ted and I. And now have some kids from all the way around the other side of the world. Whether you want them or not, they're yours. And they're your lineage. They do. And God has placed them. Now here's what I want to do. I just want to do one more thing. And then we'll be finished. If you are here this morning because of one of these people on stage has invited you or talked to you about Jesus or have poured in your heart in any kind of way, I just want you to come up out of the other crowd. If they invited you to come to Bayou Student Weekend, if we went to your house, okay, just come on up. Not even salvation, just say, hey, I'm here, and I want you to stand by that person. I just want you to stand by that person. Come on, I know there's more, so come on, quit being shy and crazy. Okay, so yeah, so just wait. Yeah. Keep on. Somebody, is there anybody else? Brian, we're going to have to add you into this. So go on the end with go by Ted, okay? Because I didn't know his daddy, and he gave his life to Jesus. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, come on. Hurry up. We're waiting on you. Here's the thing that I want to showcase this morning. This is your family. But really, y'all are here because of one decision and one man that decided to stop at my driveway many years ago and tell us the good news of Jesus. And you think that doesn't matter because it's just one person. But when you look at the generation of kids, and grandkids, spiritually, and great-grandkids, Mom, y'all got a lot. You got to take care of all that. And why? And the people that are coming behind them. See, that's what happened with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Philip says, I'm going to tell him, and he goes and does his own thing. Now, here's the thing. My mom and dad do life, and they pour into us, absolutely. But our responsibility, Ted and I, is to pour into all these. We're good? Okay. And we're going to pour into all these. And then their responsibility is that we will disciple them in such a way that they can pour into the next generation that's coming behind them and the next person and the next act. And so my question for you this morning, though you can't see it, is would you be willing to go out this week and say, I'm going to tell my one. I'm going to go and be faithful to declare the good news of Jesus. Can you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? Would you give them all? Thank you guys for coming. Give me a round of applause. Sometimes we don't see that because we can't physically see that in the now. But guys, I want to say, when you're faithful to the work of the Lord, when you are faithful to hearing His Spirit, when you are faithful to say, God, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. God, help me to be on assignment that You can have that one. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? If there is someone in this room that doesn't know Jesus, if you're sort of like the Ethiopian eunuch and you're just searching, I love that. I think my mom, I don't know how long it was before Mr. Bob came, but she was just searching the scriptures. She was looking through everything. God, what is it? She said she searched other religions. She searched other things. And you've just been searching like the Ethiopian eunuch. And you don't even know, but there's a stirring in your heart this morning that says, I think I want to become a follower of Jesus. You've been waiting for a moment to say, that's it, I surrender, I confess my sins. I want to be like that guy that just says, I understand that Jesus is the one that I've been waiting for. He is the one that redeems. He is the one that knows me. He is the one that understands me. In Psalm 139, it says that He knows you completely, and yet He died on the cross for you, for your sins, so that you could spend your eternity, your forever with Him because of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And today, if you want to get added to that family and say, okay, I get it, I want to join in on kingdom purposes, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift your hand in the room this morning? Say, that's me. I've been searching and I'm ready to surrender. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that would say, hey, that's me. I'm searching and I'm surrendering. Not looking around, please. And God will add you to that one. If that's you in the morning, simply say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in my heart. And I confess with my mouth. Today I ask for Your salvation. Bible says when we do that, there is a party in heaven. Like the angels are going crazy. Like there's one person who just repented, and now your name is written in the King's Book of Life. You could not have felt anything. You could have felt everything. Either way, it really doesn't matter, because the Bible says that when we be a child of God and you walk that out, you begin showing up. You've been going to the things of God. You start growing. You start reading the Word. If you need a Bible, there's one in a chair right by you. Grab it. It's yours. Bring it home. Show up to prayer with Mr. McKinley at 9:30. Begin to do the things of God and watch your life grow. But there are other people in the room this morning, and I just want to say this to you. Your assignment, if you choose to accept it, is that you will walk out of these doors, and when we scatter in a couple of minutes, that we would bring kingdom purposes. That we would say, okay, God, I'm not going to be apathetic. I'm not just going to let them all do what they want to and say, well, the world's too bad, or it's going to hell in a handbasket, or whatever it is you've been saying. Rather, you would say, I'm going to get up. I am going to rise. I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I am going to tell someone about Jesus. Whether that's a person at the grocery store, a person at your job, whether that's someone, a student at your school, you begin praying, God, we need to see salvation. The assignment is on your life when you walk out of these doors. That's why we gather, to be encouraged. But the reason why we scattered is to go get some more. And if you would choose to accept that assignment, I need you to stand. Just stand up right where you are. Say, okay, God, I'm willing. I want the Holy Spirit to use me in that way. If it's not you, it's all right. You're just not ready. We're good. No pressure. But if you want that and say, okay, Lord, clearly you're going to need boldness. Joshua 1 says this, our students learned it this week, and that we would be bold and courageous. When you have an assignment, you need boldness and you need to have courage. To go out in that world today, you need courage. You need to not care what they think, what they say. Your family might get ostracized for this. Sometimes when you believe in the Lord, there will come against you I'm not promising roses and pretty things. I'm promising that there might be like Stephen, there might be some persecution coming. It's all right. You're going to make it. Get close to this family of God. Plug in here. Have a family that encourages you so that you can go out to your assignment. Maybe the men at work, I'll never forget, Brother Freddie said he lived for Jesus. And he said this story. He was he was a basketball coach at Ellender. But because of the way that he lived for Jesus, the coaches would never invite him to the parties afterwards. And they won like state championship. And Freddie's sitting at his home with his wife, Nadine. That's okay. That's okay, because you're called and you have an assignment, so you have to be different. You have to have a purpose. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to do is we're just going to pray and ask the Lord to fill us this morning with Holy Spirit boldness, so that when we go out, we'll hear His voice and we will continue the work that God has started. Can you lift your hands this morning? Can you pray with me? Say, Dear Jesus, my hands are lifted, and I ask to be filled this morning with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be sensitive to your voice, that when I see other people, you will give me the words to speak. I need you to fill me with boldness, and I need you to fill me with courage. God, help me to do the assignment that you have on my life in such a way that I will lead many to the kingdom of God. And I might not see it 5 years or 10 years, but I am confident that He who started a work in me is faithful to complete it. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to see the impact it made. Can I pray over you, Lord? I pray for those standing, all of us in the room. God, fill us with your Spirit. God, help us to be sensitive. Like, help us not to be so busy and concerned about all these other things that don't matter, like cars and concerns, which are not bad. But God, our assignment is to tell others about Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would start seeing softening of hearts in our families. God, we would start seeing people that are interested. God, bring us to people that are already searching. God, bring us to those Ethiopian eunuchs, Lord, that are already searching, that are already asking questions. God, help us to see people beyond their hardness of hearts. God, help us to see their souls. God, help us to connect with them. God, give us ways, give us words to say. God, give us the power of the Holy Spirit. Even give us the gifts of the Spirit, God, to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. God, so that when we go out in a couple of minutes and we scatter to those places that you have called us to, that there will be a movement. God, there will be a movement of Holy Spirit power that follows us. God, give us your words and your assignment. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen.